Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here again this morning. Seems like it's been a while since I've been up here, but I'm looking forward to this study. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be studying the book of Colossians. It's a good book to study. And before we get into the Word, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to study thy holy word. We ask that thy spirit would be here with us today and that thou wouldest anoint our ears and our minds and our hearts. We ask that thy spirit would fill this place and that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask for thy blessings upon these proceedings today and ask that thou wouldest be here with us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I've kind of kindled an interest in the book of Colossians lately because something that happened to me. When I was a young boy, we had an assignment in Sunday school, which was we had to learn all of the books of the Bible in order and be able to recite them. And, it had been a while since I've actually gone over those, and as time goes on, you tend to forget some things sometime, and maybe forget the order. And one day, I had a little spare time, so I went on to this website where you can do quizzes, and they had a quiz where you basically try to put all of the books of the Bible in order. And I did that, but I missed one. I couldn't remember one, and it bothered me a lot, and the one I couldn't remember at the time was the book of Colossians. So, the first thing I did after that happened is I got out my Bible and I read the book of Colossians. And, I realized something. This is a book you never want to forget.
Amen.
There's a lot of important and good stuff in this book, and we're going to take a look at that today. So if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, I suppose most of you probably have already done that. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, which tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise the Lord. So we have a little introduction there to this letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. Now, Paul had never actually met these people, but he had a great deal of respect and affection for them, just basically from what he'd heard from their minister, Epaphras. And he's writing this letter because there were some things that had crept up in that church that weren't right and proper, and we'll read about those in the following chapters. But obviously there were a lot of good things going on in this church as well, and Paul was very excited for them. And there's a lot of good stuff in this book, so we're going to be looking at that today. And of course, we have an inheritance, which is Paul is talking about there in verse 12. And we've been delivered from the power of darkness, praise the Lord. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise the Lord. Continuing on in verse 14, this really starts to get interesting now. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Thank the Lord we have forgiveness for our sins. If not for that, we would have no hope. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It's really amazing when you stop and think about that. The image of the invisible God. God is invisible. Tells us in the scriptures that no man hath seen God at any time. You can't see God except through Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot see God. You cannot know God. I know there are a lot of lines of thought these days. They say there are a lot of paths to God, but that's incorrect. There is only one path to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Well, look at that. It says Jesus is the creator. He was there way back then when the world was created. It says, not only that, it says everything was created by him and for him. So this really starts to paint a picture of who Jesus is. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In case you haven't picked up on this yet, essentially what Paul is writing to the Colossians here is that Jesus Christ is God. He was both God and man when he was on earth, and he is the image of the invisible God. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do for a moment is look at some scriptures that parallel well with the book of Colossians. If you'll go to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 kind of cements who Jesus was as well, and can help further our understanding to that regard. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Sounds kind of similar to Colossians, doesn't it? "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So there we have God, very God, the creator of the universe, wearing flesh, says he made the world, he was in the world, and they didn't know him. As unbelievable as that sounds, that they didn't recognize him. And of course they should have, particularly the religious elite, because they had studied the Bible, they had read all the prophecies regarding Jesus. They should have recognized him, but they did not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's an important verse because, as you'll recall, in verse 1 it says, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it tells us, and the Word was made flesh. So, God put on flesh. It's very clear. I know a lot of people get confused about that and they don't understand. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also God. He was man and God at the same time. Man on the outside, but on the inside, the very Spirit of God dwelled in him. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the only way to see God is through that image of the invisible God, through Jesus Christ. We can go back to the book of Colossians now. But I thought John chapter 1 paralleled with what Paul was saying in Colossians very well, which is why I wanted to go there. Praise the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, I believe we're on verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, we were all alienated from God at one point. And it was our wicked works that alienated us from God. But Jesus came and he went to the cross and he died for us, was buried and rose again. And through his sacrifice, we are able to receive redemption. We are able to receive forgiveness for those sins. And that is how we were reconciled. And now that we've been reconciled, it tells us we're unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Thank the Lord. But there are conditions to receive that reconciliation, as it tells us in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So, he tells us, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, that is how you maintain that reconciliation we just read about. And that is how you can overcome those wicked works. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery that had not been understood until Jesus came. This opened a new door, a new plan of salvation. And it tells us we have this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ can be in you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ can be in you, can dwell in you. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's another portion of scripture that parallels very well with Colossians. And that's also in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. Let's go there. We're going to learn more about who Jesus is, and we're going to learn more about that mystery in the book of Colossians. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise the Lord, that's still true today. He is coming back. That is a sure promise, and we are getting closer and closer to that every day. And I am greatly looking forward to that. It says that where I am, there ye may be also, and that is what I want. I want to be with Jesus.
Amen.
And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying, at least not yet. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, keep in mind that it says no man hath seen God at any time, but you can see the image of the invisible God, which is Jesus Christ. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Those verses make it pretty clear who Jesus is. He says, I and my Father are one. If you know Jesus, you know the Father.
Amen.
Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, we understand that to mean that if you ask something of God, that is within the will of God, and if you don't ask amiss, then he will do it. If you ask for something foolish, you're not going to get it. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now there is a very important verse. That's something we all need to take to heart. Something that people seem to forget. You know, there are commandments and we're supposed to obey them. But, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, God loves me and he'll forgive me. And, you know, I keep doing things I'm not supposed to do, but I just can't help myself. And, you know, they keep falling back into certain sins. But it tells us plainly here, if ye love me, keep my commandments. It's very clear. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now we're going to learn about that mystery Paul was talking about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to learn how Christ can be inside each and every one of us, how his Spirit can abide with each and every one of us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 18 makes it very clear who that comforter is. That comforter is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Praise the Lord. He says, I'm going to be in you. And he can be in each and every one of us if we're willing to open that door and let him live in our hearts. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So there's that mystery again. How are you going to do this, Lord? How are you going to manifest yourself to us, but not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That makes it very clear. In verse 18, Jesus says he'll come to us and that he won't leave us comfortless, making it known that he is the Comforter. But then it also tells us in verse 26 that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, which means that the Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit can live in each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, there's a false peace in the world. They've set up man-made organizations to try to bring about peace. The United Nations. Of course, since the United Nations has been around, there's only been more war than ever. So their so-called mission to bring about everlasting peace has failed miserably. But there is a real and genuine peace, and that peace only comes through Jesus Christ. He can comfort us. He's the Comforter, and he leaves peace with us. He puts peace inside our hearts. You can have that peace if you have the Holy Ghost. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. So John chapter 14, it's a wonderful chapter. It promises us that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will come and dwell inside us. We will have the Holy Ghost. And that is that mystery that Paul was talking about to the Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, let's go back to the book of Colossians now and continue on there with our study. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, that kind of parallels with what Jesus told us to do, to lay up treasures in heaven. We want treasures in heaven, not treasures in this world. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And we have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has given us so much. And this is quite something, you know. Paul talks about their being knit together in love, even though they'd actually never even met each other. And, you know, we can have that kind of closeness with our fellow brothers and sisters all over the world, even though we haven't met many of them. Amen. But we can be knit together in love, and that is a beautiful thing. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, there are a lot of teachers out there, and a lot of those teachers teach man-made doctrine that aren't of the Scripture. And Paul is warning the church at Colossae about that. And, of course, he's actually warning us, too. The letters he wrote there for all Christians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. You want to feel complete? You need to have Jesus. You need to have the Holy Ghost inside you. Without that, you will never feel complete. There's so many people who say, you know, it feels like there's something missing in my life. Well, you cannot be complete unless you have Jesus Christ in your life. That is the only way. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, when you're buried in baptism with Jesus Christ, you die to the person you were. You die to the sinful life you once led. And when you come up out of that water, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You're not the same person you once were anymore. That person's gone. That person's dead. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
And through that, we are forgiven all of our trespasses. Amen. Whatever you may have done in the past, if you've truly repented of your sins are forgiven you. It says all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, there were a lot of ordinances, and in this church at Colossae, there were certain men who were obviously trying to bring those in. And that's what Paul is addressing right now in this chapter. He continues on in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, there are a lot of people today who still claim that you have to keep the Sabbath day, but our Sabbath is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we rest from our old works, and we keep that Sabbath each and every day. It's a perpetual Sabbath now. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to take a day off each week, you can do that, but it's not a biblical requirement anymore. I know a lot of people get upset when you say that. In fact, I saw an argument the other day on Facebook. Someone had mentioned, he just asked what people thought of the Sabbath, and you know, this big argument broke out. Pretty soon there's 200-300 comments on it, everybody arguing back and forth. It's really clear in the scriptures, particularly in this chapter. We are not required to keep the Sabbath day because the Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of the rest that we would have in Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It tells us here that we're not to worship angels, but, you know, nobody would do that these days, would they? Surely nobody would worship angels. Well, except maybe the Catholics. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So what Paul is saying here is, if you're dead to your old works, if you're dead to your old sinful life, you don't have to keep those old ordinances such as the Sabbath, because we're in the new covenant now. We're in that perpetual Sabbath with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But, you know, people came in and they said, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep the feasts and the holy days, you have to keep the Sabbath. No, we don't have to do any of that anymore. It's all in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the whole law. Which is good news, because no man prior to him could ever keep it. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And continuing on in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And of course, we understand that to be figurative, God is invisible. Christ is the image of the invisible God, so there's not a big hand up there that he's sitting on. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Praise the Lord. And I think that's a lesson we all need to learn. And of course, we know in other scriptures, I believe it's 1 John, it tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to put our affections on the things that are above, heavenly things, God's kingdom. You know, we're here on this earth for a little while as ambassadors of Christ, but we don't really belong here, not anymore.
Amen.
We may be here physically, but our hearts are in heaven.
Praise the Lord.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, if you participate in such things, you will be subject to the wrath of God. The scriptures tell us that. It makes it very clear. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. If you are dead to the old man, if you're dead to your former life, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, then there shouldn't be any of these things present in your life.
Amen.
We need to put off the anger and the wrath and the malice and certainly the blasphemy. And there certainly shouldn't be any filthy communication out of your mouth.
Right.
Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, you know, you shouldn't even have to say that. That should be a given, that we shouldn't lie to each other. But, you know, people have a tendency to lie. But it tells us that we should not lie to one another. And we need to make sure we don't do that.
Amen. Yes.
There's no such thing as an innocent white little lie. It's always wrong to lie. And, you know, I believe it's wrong for parents to lie to their children, even about fairy tales and so forth, you know, and all that tooth fairy nonsense. That's certainly something I wouldn't teach my children. That's lying to your children.
Amen.
And, you know, you get all these traditions like that. And, you know, if you teach those things to your children, then you try to teach them the Bible also, that's just going to confuse them later on, you know. They might think, well, if these stories that my parents told me, if these legends like the tooth fairy or whatever, if that's not true, then maybe all this stuff in the Bible isn't true either. Maybe those are just stories too. Don't lie to your children. There's no excuse for it. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. God is not a racist. Your ethnicity does not matter to him. Your skin color does not matter to him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. And, of course, you know, circumcision in the Old Testament, that was put into place for a very particular reason. It was so that the children of Israel would be set apart. And, you know, if an Israelite man were to ever go to a Canaanite woman and wanted to get involved with her, she would recognize right away that he was a Jewish person, a child of Israel. And And there was no way he could hide who he was because of the circumcision, and that's why God put that in place. But we don't need that anymore.
Amen.
Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is how the Christian people are supposed to behave. And you know, even in the churches, from time to time, conflicts are going to rise up. Maybe difference of opinion or maybe misunderstandings. And quarrels can come up sometimes. They shouldn't, but sometimes they do. But if that happens, we need to make sure we forgive each other.
That's right.
Even as God forgave us.
Amen.
When you think about all the things that we were forgiven for, it shouldn't be so hard to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's that peace of God, that same peace that Jesus said he would leave with us in John chapter 14.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. One of those verses. You know, that verse seems to offend a lot of women, but it really shouldn't if everyone in the family is obedient to this portion of Scripture. We'll see that, yes, it says, wives, submit yourselves, you know, unto your own husbands, and that's a good thing. But in verse 19, it also says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If a husband truly loves his wife, then it's not a hard thing for a wife to submit unto him, because the husband is not going to be brutish toward his wife. He's not going to demand unreasonable things of her. He's not going to be cruel to her, and he's not going to be bitter towards her if he truly loves her. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Of course, I suppose a lot of children probably don't like that verse, but it works out better if you just obey your parents. That's a lesson I learned when I was a child. I having so many siblings, and four of them were older than me, I kind of watched what they did and learned what not to do, because they got into a lot of trouble, some of them, at times. And actually, it works out better if you just obey your parents. Of course, I can't say that I always obeyed my parents, but I think I did most of the time. I certainly tried. But yeah, it just works out better. It works out smoother. Everybody's happy. And verse 21 is important too. It tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, parents need to make sure they don't make unreasonable demands of their children also. You know, they shouldn't make it difficult for their children to obey them. We don't want the children to be discouraged. They shouldn't be provoked to anger. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And that verse can be applied today to those of us who have jobs. We have jobs. We should conduct ourselves honorably. We should do the best job we can possibly do. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I know a lot of people don't like their jobs, and sometimes it can be frustrating. But if you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord, you'll feel a lot better about it.
Yes.
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He says that again.
Yes.
There is no respect of persons.
Amen.
Chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So, that verse basically tells us that if you have the authority over someone, if you're a boss or if you own a business, you should pay your employees fair wages. And I know when I worked for Dad, he always did that. He always paid all of us very fairly. And in some cases, he maybe gave us a little too much, actually. But that's the kind of guy he was. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And you know, there may be times in your life when people you don't know, strangers you run into, maybe you strike up a conversation, they might want to know about your beliefs and why you believe what you believe. And we all need to be prepared to answer them and to be able to explain.
Yes.
Which is why it's so important that we study the scriptures and familiarize ourselves with his word. We need to really absorb it so we can have that understanding, and that so we can answer when people ask about it.
Amen.
You know, it's there's nothing quite as unimpressive is when you ask someone to explain their beliefs to you and they can't do it. But it's a very common problem out there today, particularly amongst professing Christians. And continuing on in Colossians, this is just the final greetings of Paul to the people he's writing to. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And of course we know Luke, he was actually the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's kind of interesting how all these people he mentions here in this chapter, they all work together so closely. It's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. So the book of Colossians, it's a short epistle, it's only four chapters, but it is a wonderful book. There's so much to be learned from those lessons, and I'm sure we'll study it again in the future, and maybe we'll get more out of it that time than we did this time. Amen. You know, it's really amazing how you can go back and read scriptures that you've read maybe 20, 30, 100 times, and you still find new things in it, and you learn new things from it. That's because it's the living Word. The living Word of God. But the main theme of Colossians, I believe, is that we are complete in Jesus Christ and that we can have His Spirit living inside us. We can have that Holy Ghost. Jesus is our everything. Without Him, our lives would not be worth living. I know, I see how people who don't know Jesus interact, and you know, many of them try to claim they're happy. I know atheists, they try to act enlightened, and they say, well, we're well-adjusted, happy, good people, even though we don't know God. But if you really talk to them, they are bitter. They're very unhappy people, very contentious. But if you know Jesus Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ, if you receive the Holy Ghost, then that won't be a problem for you. You won't be unhappy. He will fill you with joy, and He will fill you with peace. In closing, I'd like to go to one more short portion of Scripture that I think is fitting regard to the theme of Colossians. Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here. And of course, a lot of Bibles, they put the wrong heading in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's a problem right here in mine. It says at the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine, which is incorrect, as we'll see by reading verse 1. Verse 1 of Revelation 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it should say at the top of the page. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Amen. Who is he referring to there? Him which is and which was and which is to come. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back, and everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to see him coming with clouds, and the clouds being talked about there is that cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone on before and are with the Lord now in heaven, they will be that cloud of witnesses. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus Christ We are complete in him. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the first and the last, which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty.
Amen.
That's who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
And that is confirmed time and time again in the Scriptures, in John chapter 1, in John chapter 14, and in the book of Colossians. So I want to encourage all of you today to seek God and to ask His Spirit to be with you always. And if you've received the Holy Ghost, to ask for a refreshing of it, because we all need the Spirit of God. We all need that Comforter. We all need that hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We thank thee for the lessons of thy holy scriptures. We thank thee for the sacrifice thou hast made, that we may be complete in thee and that we may not be lost. We thank thee for the rest that we have in thee from our old works, from our sinful works. We thank thee for the baptism of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for dwelling inside each and every one of us. And we ask that thou wouldest go with each and every one of us today and bless us in our daily lives. Help us to never forget thee and what thou hast done for us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And I guess we'll close with a chorus. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith.
Amen.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer.